Welcome to the Father's Vineyard Audio Podcast. Here is today's message.
Bill and Heather has been our friends for a long, long time, over 20 years. They have a beautiful family, have a handsome son, John Michael, and two beautiful daughters, Hannah and Mary Grace. He's originally from this county. He pastored in Hartsville, South Carolina for many, many years. He is a pastor at heart. He is an awesome teacher, and he flows in the gift of prophecy. He's the founder and president of the Innovatus Group that inspires and introduces teams to a new and fresh way to doing things that reaps a greater harvest. I tell you what, if you can get people to understand what they need to change and what they need to do in order to be better, you're an asset to those people. Amen. Bill believes that a healthy, engaged relationships is the key to providing fruitfulness in whatever we do. And that's not just business. That's church, family, marketplace, and business. So he's able to minister to those people. For me personally, Bill is an extremely close friend of mine. He's a friend that I can confide in with anything. He is a brother that I can completely trust. He is a comrade that I would be willing to go into battle with at any time. And he's a buddy that I can laugh with. Many of us don't have buddies. You need buddies. You really do. We both have gone through different trials, but we've gone through them together and we overcame them together. Bill has never tried to fix me. It's probably impossible anyway. He's never tried to fix me, but he's always wanted to find where I was and then walk with me through it so we could find the answers together. He's not a clinical person that just wants to clinically give you something and walk away. No, he's a relational person that really loves people and has a compassion for people. He lives out this verse, Hebrews 10:24. In one version it says, we should all stir up the gift that is in other people, stir them to love and stir them to good works. But I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation, and this fits Bill Perry. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion and doing beautiful works as an expression of love to others. Would you welcome with me Bill Perry?
How about now? Are we that good? Yeah, I thought I did. He just told me not to cry, so I'm not going to do it. Good morning. Yeah, it's been a long road, hasn't it, Terry? I mean, my goodness, but before you were even responsible for this organization, we began to walk through some things together, and you know how really good friendships work. Sometimes he's in a mess and we talk, and sometimes I'm in a mess and we talk, but the key is we talk. And I really wholeheartedly agree, if you don't have somebody in your life that you can just be absolutely authentic with. And by the way, I've been out of vocational ministry now for 2.5 years. I've got a group of folks praying for me this morning, all over the state of North Carolina and South Carolina. Their main prayer is that I can just not cuss. So I, you know, we'll see how effective. Hey guys, good to see you this morning. Keep praying because I can feel some stuff coming. So anyhow, we'll, it's good. Yeah, Heather's leaving. She said, thanks for the gift. I'm out. It's all on you. So yeah, if you don't have a friend that you can really lean into and be authentic with when you're in a mess, you need more than anything else to cultivate relationships like that, especially during seasons like this. And Challenge is, it's hard to make connections right now. We've just moved into a new community in the last 5 months. We're up in Blowing Rock. And it's, boy, it's an interesting time to move. Because the normal things that you would engage in to create connection and friendships and relationships, you just don't have those avenues. And so we're trying to figure out how do we build community. So I think our best bet is just to call in all of my friends from this area and have them come visit us. That'll be the best way to build right now. So if anybody's interested in coming up, hanging out in the mountains, we're willing to entertain the opportunity. And so she's looking at me again like, just be careful. So anyhow, Pastor Terry's the vetting process and all of that. We'll run your applications through him and make sure everything's good. So I want to, just for a few minutes this morning, I can almost assure you that it's going to be nothing profound in the sense of the word for the hour. I think if this is a word for anything, it's one of the original words that we were commissioned with and given in order to sustain the kind of life that God envisioned when he created you. I've titled it Available for Love, and it sounds like a bad tagline for a dating website, but that's not really where we're headed this morning. So, in my work, and I'm not sure about all the video stuff. Somebody just coach me real quick. Am I okay to move a little bit? Okay. Hi, everybody online. It's great to have you. I don't do this well, so just forgive me. In my work, one of the things that I typically will do with a leadership team is spend an unusual amount of time trying to build deep trust between the members of the team, because teams that don't have significant levels of trust aren't going to fare well. There's going to be unusual amounts of drama, unhealthy conflict, and really a lot of church behavior, which is artificial harmony. And what I mean by that is simply this. Most church gatherings, this one, of course, is an exclusion to the rule because you're perfect. But most church gatherings tend to be something like this. You know, how are you this morning? Oh, I'm fine, brother. You know, of course, you know, those of us who have spent time in charismatic Pentecostal traditions is blessed and highly favored, and, you know, can't get the car out of the parking lot, but I'm blessed. I just, it won't crank, kids are sick, you know, and I'm not picking on you, I'm just telling you. This tends to be one of the least authentic hours out of 164 in any given week, or 166. And so I work with teams to engender deep, deep levels of trust. And in the course of that, I will often ask some questions that each team member has to respond to in the meeting. It's something typically like this. It starts very simple. Where were you born? How many siblings do you have? And then I'll throw in a question that tends to open the can a little bit. So I'll tell a couple of stories. I was doing this recently with a team in Charlotte in an educational institution. And, of course, just like all of us here this morning, they're coming into work with a broad diversity of backgrounds, political beliefs. There's racial differences. There's ethnic differences in the team. And knowing from the executive there with the group that one of the challenges they were feeling was this underlying tension with regard to the racial division that we're dealing with as a nation. And so I knew it was a dangerous question. I'm good with that. It's one of the things that I think I facilitate fairly well. And so the third question after those two softballs was a fastball. So I asked the team members to give me the story of their first experience with racism. So a number of individuals shared, and the way these things tend to work, you start out at a little bit of a superficial level because everybody's not really willing to take a risk to tell their bad stuff yet. But as you work through it, if you do it well, it begins to be more and more and more vulnerable. So we came to an individual who's been with the team for a number of years. He's a good friend of mine. We've worked together for 3 or 4 years now. And Mel is African-American, and And Mel began to tell this story. He said, it's not my first experience, he said, but it is the one that stands out when you ask the question. He said, as a young man, I lived with my girlfriend who's white. Her family was from the north. And she became pregnant. And her parents drove down to Florida, where they were living at the time, and basically forcibly extracted her from the premises and the relationship, told her that she would never speak to him or be seen with him in public again. And over the next 4 weeks, she spiraled into depression and hung herself and took both her life and the life of her unborn child. Second story. I'm with a group of executives in Charleston 3 weeks ago. We had a very young team member there. He's 26 years old, has an MBA, just bright kid, but I couldn't quite figure out where he was coming from. He was very closed, didn't want to participate in the exercises or the meeting. And I knew I was going to have to sort of draw him out in a deeper way, because if you've got one person in a group who is withdrawn and isolated and not willing to really open up and trust, it creates toxicity in the entire relationship. It's just impossible. When you've got one individual who's causing you to constantly sort of walk on thin ice, you know what I mean by that? It's just, you can be in a group of people you deeply love, but if there's one that you're having to be very careful about, it just creates a diminished joy, a diminished engagement across the board. So Scott's sitting here in the meeting, and a number of people had answered the question. This was simply the question, the third question. What's been the biggest challenge in the pandemic for you personally? And so as we went around the room, Scott, just not saying anything, I thought, all right, Scott, talk to us. I need to know what's going on. He said, I knew you were going to. I said, yeah, that's what you pay me for. So, Scott, what's the biggest challenge for you in the pandemic? He said, well, my godfather, who has been my advocate all of my life, got COVID in May, and at 6 weeks, he died. He said, and I'm probably the one who gave it to him. And then he just exploded with this rage. He dropped the F-bomb in the meeting, which, honestly, I think Bobby Connor used to say, I would rather have a sanctified oh shit than a false shundai any day of the week. Pray, team, pray. So, we had to have this authenticity, but what happened after that, talking with the CEO 2 weeks ago, he said he really has begun to open up, pressure's come off. Now everybody who didn't know his story, and in both of those teams, nobody in the room knew the story until I pulled those things out. And so all of a sudden, they're wondering, why is he so withdrawn? Why is he not willing to engage? Every person that we meet has a story. And I need you to hold that thought as we move through the next few moments. So I don't know about you, but all of the uncertainty of this past 6 months has created such a sense of exhaustion. You got to take so many steps to do stuff. I mean, you know, I got to put the mask on to go to Walmart. And if I go to Walmart, I can't just go straight in the door. I got to go through the cattle gate and do all, you know, just that. We've been on high alert for 7 months. Your soul nor your body were designed to handle that and handle it well. We're in a constant state of fight, flight, or freeze. And we keep waiting for the next news, but the problem is we don't trust the news sources. We don't trust the politicians. Some of you don't trust your bosses to do what's best for you to make sure that you're safe. And so we live in this constant state of uncertainty, a diminished sense of safety, and really trust has been assaulted at every level. We don't know who to trust. And if you think that doesn't somehow generalize from politics and news and all of this into every other relationship in your life, you're wrong. Because when trust goes down, it goes down across the board, and we begin to be a bit more suspicious of each other. And we begin to be a bit more suspicious of each other's motives. Now, Terry said I wouldn't get therapeutic, but I'll go there for just a second. So there's been something that's been happening in your body for the last 6 months or longer, because this is not like the first experience with stress for some of you, but there are neurological, physiological, biological things taking place right now. Your oxytocin, your serotonin, those are social chemicals. Those are things that make you feel connected. Those chemicals have been under assault. It's why we're seeing elevated expressions of depression, anxiety. It's because those chemicals aren't where they need to be. The constant state of vigilance. And we're probably about to experience a national, really a global mental health crisis as a result of all of this. So we're going to have to think a bit differently. And I want to help us get there. This is not about how bad things are. I'm going to give you some very practical ideas about how to take care of you so that you can care for others. That's where we're headed this morning. So we've got all of this cortisol, we've got this adrenaline pumping, and your body, again, wasn't designed to live in that sustained state. I mean, I know even for myself in all of this, I've found that I'm breathing a bit more shallow than I typically would, and I'll find myself taking deep breaths occasionally. You know what that is? I mean, that's your body's attempt to correct those imbalances. I mean, is that just me or is that anybody else in the room? And so we've ended up, and I don't know that he'd be considered a church father, but I think there's a lot of wisdom in Bilbo Baggins. Bilbo said this, "I feel all thin, sort of stretched like butter that's been scraped over too much bread." That's pretty accurate, isn't it? So I can't claim credit for finding this quote and attaching it to this. Heather and I were in a meeting in November in Colorado Springs with John Eldridge and the team from Wild at Heart. John opened the meeting with the idea, this was November last year. John opened the meeting with the idea that as they prayed, they felt a couple of things had been released in the earth. Not good things, but things had been released in the earth. And the two things he identified were hatred and death. He said, "You're going to see these things really explode in an unusual way." And I thought, maybe. And then we have March. And then we have May. And we have June. And we have seen a release of death. And don't just think of death in the sense of physical death, but loss of vision, loss of hope, loss of dreams. We've seen that and hatred at a level not previously experienced in my 57 years on the planet. We're not designed to live with that constantly. It's not good for your soul. Your soul was never designed to function that way. The result, as you are well aware, has been just sort of this seething anger and rage. Now, honestly, and maybe that's a scary thing to ask, but how many of you have experienced more sort of hatching off in anger in the last 6 months than you have in the last 6 to 10 years? My kids called me out on it. We were at the house one afternoon, and John Michael and Mary Grace were with us as our two youngest. And they said, "Dad, you're not aware of how angry you're coming off." And my son said, he said, the stuff that you do that matters to us and to you, which he was talking about my devotional time in the morning, he said, I don't know where you're getting it, but you're not giving yourself to that. You're just waking up and rolling right into to work-related stuff. What had happened was I was moving out of all this pressure into survival mode. See, and leaving behind the things that make for life. Interesting statistics, some data that I saw earlier this week. I cannot verify it. I think the data is still being measured. But Politico magazine threw this one up last week. And if you can't see the words, it's a growing openness to political violence. The blue bars represent the Democrats. The red bars represent the Republicans. You can't see the dates, but the first set of bars is from November of 17 to October of 18, December of 19, then to June of 20. And now, September 1st, look at the challenges. Early in the relationship, second two sets of bars, the Democrats are more, and here's the question, how much do you feel it is justified for your party or members in your side to use violence in advancing political goals? The options were never, justified, a little, a moderate amount, a lot, and a great deal. Look at the differences. Currently, conservatives are even more willing to exercise violence as an option to. So listen, this is not a political meeting. I'm not that guy. I'm just showing you where we've come over the course of our lifetime. From 8%, considering that's okay, to now somewhere just over, if you can't see the numbers again, 32 and 30. One out of every three individuals that were asked the questions said violence is justified. I can't see Jesus standing up here and saying, when he's asked about Rome, in fact, he was. They were looking for a military leader. He said, I'm not your guy. When they pushed him on things like this, James and John, the sons of thunder, God bless them. I love those guys. I think they were from Gilkey. They came, when they were refused in a community, they came back to Jesus, hey, you want us to burn it down? I mean, that sounds like Gilkey, right? I'm just telling you. Yeah, I know those guys. Yeah, they're right next door. Jesus said, whoa, boys, you don't get it. You don't understand the spirit that you are of. What he was really saying was, you've lost sight of the kingdom that you represent. See, they had this seething anger and rage, and when their position or their sense of propriety was assaulted by a lack of hospitality, they hatch off. We'll burn them down. We'll teach them. We'll show them. Jesus said, no. It's not the way this works. I think a more disturbing sign for most of us is the ease with which we're judging the hearts of other people. So, Terry, you probably should have issued steel-toed boots with the communion gear. That way when I step on some here in a minute, folks will be okay. God loves social media, but I've seen so much of this from both sides of the political spectrum. Well, you can't be a Christian and either support a candidate who supports abortion or support a candidate who supports Black Lives Matter. You can't. Have we become so perfect that we can define who gets in and who doesn't? Have we so perfected our walk in faith, which operates by love, that we get to determine who really is and who really isn't? And I hope I'm looking at people across the spectrum here politically I really do. Because we've got to become the salt and the light that demonstrates the reality of a higher order. And if we don't, we're simply contributing to the problem. See, very thin lines have been drawn. And it's so easy to step on those lines and create a fence. I mean, we've got maskers versus anti-maskers, and we've got conservatives and liberals. We've got white versus black and brown. And all of this is fueled by this endless news supply and conspiracy theorists. And they're interested in helping you come to the knowledge of their truth. Because can I help you understand something about the media? They make money when we divide. They make money fueling anger, rage, and division. And the more we feed on that, you are what you eat. Isn't that one of the first things you learned in elementary school? Still true today. Here's the truth. You can be an apprentice of Christ. That's a term that Dallas Willard coined, and I really like it. That means we're always in training under a master. You can be an apprentice of Christ and be all of those things and worse. So, I'm not asking for raising of hands because you'd be knocking each other over. Hands would be going up so quick, but you can be a Christ follower and be an addict, an adulterer, depressed, angry, fearful. And if I've run out of descriptors for your particular dysfunction, just fill in your own blank. I mean, we can. But honestly, how does Jesus feel about a woman who, in her pain, would choose adultery or prostitution? I don't know. Ask the Samaritan woman at the well. Ask the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. What about Mary Magdalene? He gave her the highest possible honor in revealing himself post-resurrection to this woman who had most likely been a prostitute. She had been under the influence of evil spirits most of her life, and he shows up. She got the highest honor probably in all of eternity. Hey, I'm going to show myself to you first. I'm back. He dignifies a woman, making her the first evangelist on the planet to talk about the resurrection. It's crazy. Isn't it interesting that Jesus protects those women from the religious crowd who was angrily demanding that everyone honor the moral high ground? It's not a political message, folks. I'm just talking about Jesus. You know, in a moment, he ordains the first evangelist to the Samaritan community. He just told her about her entire life, what she had done that was probably out of keeping with the moral high ground, not to mention the fact that she's Samaritan. He wasn't even supposed to talk to her anyhow. I mean, he's a Democrat, she's a Republican. Now y'all got nervous. All right, he's a Republican, she's a Democrat. You can do whatever you want to with that. I'm not trying to, He covers the marginalized. He protects. He dignifies those who were so accustomed to not being dignified and honored and given a place and having a voice. He raises her to a place. That's what love does. Now, did I just say he approved? We don't know. We do. But he didn't say anything about approval. He just says, come here. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, beaten up, weighed down, disenfranchised, marginalized, you'll find rest with me. And I'm pretty sure, and we don't get the whole story, we just get what they offered us, but I'm pretty sure that he didn't demand any indication of real sorrow for their offenses. Just read the stories. But if you go back and look, he didn't offer forgiveness conditional on whatever sense of repentance we think is necessary. What happened was they saw in him a new version of God and they liked it. That's why Paul could say it's the kindness of God that leads men and women to repentance and not our anger. So, how does Jesus feel about common thieves? The guy on the other side of the political table. How about the son who lost his sense of identity and dishonored his father? Here's how he responds. He answers their prayers. He recognizes the one from the opposing party as actually being the better neighbor. And he welcomes warmly both sons and reminds them who they are in the face of their confusion. Because that's what love does. Jesus told us that the signs of the times would be marked by this. And those of you who have been through, I'll see, here's where that fog kicks in, Terry. ICIT, in Christ's Image Training. Thank you. Those of us who have been, those of you who have been with us through Francis's training will remember this one clearly. Jesus said at the end of the age, offense will abound and the love of many will grow cold. If we're not there, I don't want to see what there looks like. If we're not there in the age of offense, I don't want to see what there looks like. I'd go home now and be done, watch you guys from the cheap seats. I'm good. And the love of many will grow cold. Now, I want to offer you this. I don't think we're intentional in this progression of taking on offense and our love growing cold. I think a lot of it has to do just with our exhaustion. Our weariness from all of the stuff that's been put on our plates. So we have to figure out safety and our health. We have to figure out relationally between races and ethnic groups. We got to figure out, you know, if I put the mask on, are you going to get angry? Are you going to get nervous? You're going to jump in my face and be all kind of snarky about it. I mean, we just got so much stuff we got to figure out now, and it's uncomfortable. But I think we're losing our capacity to love well because we're losing heart. Solomon said to guard your heart with all diligence, for that's the place that your life eventuates from, right? So just in a spirit of kindness, I want to offer you, and again, I want to attribute a good bit of this to some of the work that John did in preparation for our meeting together last year in November. But I want to offer you just some very simple. I'll tell my business leaders, I said, the stuff I'm going to tell you is not sexy. It's not blingy. But if you will give yourself to the things that I'm talking about, you will find yourself recovering heart, growing in your union with God, and out of that you find a capacity to give love away. Because the problem is, you can't give away something you don't have. And so I want to give you just a handful of strategies that I hope will encourage you in growing your capacity again, a recovering heart, so that we can love well in this season. Because Jesus made it very, very clear. They're not going to know us by our political posturing. They're not going to know us by defending our version of the racial story. They're going to know us by our love. And if the first question that comes to mind is, yes, but what does love look like? He wrote that story already. It's the guy on the other side of the political party. The religious guys walk right by, leave a man bleeding in the street. The guy on the other side of the table had no business coming across the street, came across the street, bandaged his wounds, paid for a hotel, and made sure he was taken care of, and told the guy at the hotel desk, if he's still here when I come back, I'll cover the bill. That's what love does. But if we're not careful, the weight of the news, that push for division, that push for anxiety, will keep us in a place where we're unavailable to love, and we have to reverse course if we're going to be salt and light. Amen. So very practical. Number one, offer kindness. And if you're taking notes, this is the time to do it. Offer kindness. First to yourself, and then to others. And when I say offer kindness to yourself, recognize, Terry, that nobody in your position ever had any idea that we would have to try to navigate this through that. Then you throw in the racial dissension. Then you throw in your mother has 2 weeks. So you add grief. We weren't designed to carry that. Recognize that. It's important to name this because you've all got a story, remember? Name this. This is hard. This is not normal. And we're just trying to faith it through or, you know, grit our teeth and bear this. This is more than anybody in previous generations that we know have been asked to bear. And I'm not talking about World War II. And but every generation has an opportunity to bear an unbearable weight. And this is ours. Again, I hope it doesn't get any worse than this. I want to encourage you that you cannot live at the speed of the feed. Now, what do I mean by that? This thing offers me information at an unprecedented rate. It's just stunning how often, and Heather's like, can you just like turn that off? And I do the same thing to her, you know, it's just, this thing offers information in a stunning way. I'm just checking my email here, so I'm just sorry. See? And honestly, this has replaced the pacifier in my generation. I don't need one anymore. I use my phone. I lay down at night, just take a little draw of Facebook. It dinged right when I said that. Hi, Carly. Sorry, we're getting feedback now from people who are watching online. Jesus lived life at a pace of 3 miles an hour. They didn't have CNN and Fox to supply them with what was going on in Jerusalem or anywhere else in the world. And they had long breaks between engagements. I mean, they would walk for days between these moments that we read about. So you think, well, that was a different time. Yeah, but same soul. See, while the world has done this, the capacity of your soul to process has stayed the same. And so we're being challenged with trying to process all of this stuff and ding, ding, it's just like, holy cow. And I've got it all, guys. I'm not, you know, this, I'm with you, not to you. Give yourself a rest from the speed of the feed. Studies have shown that dopamine, which is the chemical provoked by alcohol and drug use, which makes you feel really good, which is why you keep going back to the alcohol and the drugs. Now, we've been so tuned into this that when you get a little ding that somebody likes your post, you get a hit of dopamine. Guess what happens? More dings, the more I'm going to look. I'm going to keep coming back because I like that feeling. And the stuff that they've created to make you want that is frightening. We just saw a crazy documentary this week that was pretty interesting. So be kind. You weren't created to live like this. Paul was, it's interesting to me, one of the things he said, he said, I'm afraid for you lest you lose sight of the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. It's true. This isn't complicated. God use me. I'm not looking to be used. I just want to walk with Jesus as a friend. Amen. That's it. Point number two, we got to let it go. And I'm not about to launch into a Frozen song, so. If I launch into anything, it's going to be Van Halen. I'm deeply disturbed that Eddie died last week. I just have to be honest about that. Let it go. Jesus was a master at this. He could be right in the middle of the craziest moment where people are being healed, their hearts are being set free, and He'd just walk off. He wasn't addicted to any sense of success, or he wasn't even addicted to their need. He knew what his capacities were as a man. And he would just say, all right, boys, let's go. We're going to go up on the mountain. You guys do good. Just leave them right where they were. And good news for you, you're not the Christ. Now, that sounds pretty original and funny, doesn't it? That's what John said. When they came to him, they said, who are you? I don't know about who I am, but I can tell you who I'm not. I'm not the Christ. The weight of this doesn't rest on me. Defending the last free institution on the face of the earth, and I'm being sarcastic, doesn't rest on me. I'm going to vote, and I'm not going to try to tell you how to do yours. Because I love you, and I think you're smart enough to figure life out for yourself, and what you choose is actually based on your story and what got you here. And I honor that, because I don't have your story. That one went over real big. I could tell it got awfully quiet. But church, you can't maintain a posture of constant warfare. The most seasoned warriors will tell you that rest is a weapon. And you know, when I hear, we gotta fight this, we gotta do this, and I'm watching, you're gonna flash and burn. And this thing can't go well for you if you live in that constant state of, you know, we used to have this thing that we talked about, like the Lord is a warrior, the Lord is his name. So we're in warfare all the time. We're fighting this. I figured out the Lord's a rester. He would go up on a mountain, which I'm going to do at 3:00 this afternoon. I'm going to go up on that mountain. I'm going to rest. Let you guys do with this whatever you feel like you need to, and Terry can clean up what he has to. I'm just saying. Heather and I have found so much value in the very simple practice of giving whatever it is to Jesus. We are the parents of adult children now. We are giving Jesus much more than we used to. We're also parenting, you know, on sort of both sides of the spectrum. We're falling in that unusual place where you care for your aging parents, take care of your coaching, your growing kids. And very often now we just simply say, Jesus, we give our daughter who's in Ethiopia and all of the things being that distance from us and not being able to control. Because, listen, if you can think you can control your kids' lives across the street, you're crazy. So it's true, isn't it? I mean, it's just. And so we have just chosen this very simple practice. Jesus, we give that to you. We give that to you. The very real possibility is that regardless of who wins this election, there's going to be increase in violence. That makes us a little bit anxious. We practice, Jesus, we give the election to you. We just give that to you. We give President Trump to you. We give Biden to you. We give all this to you. I'm not the Christ. He's got the whole world in his hands. He gives me a small part to be responsible for, but he ain't asking me to carry the whole thing. Practice giving it back. Just give it back. The next idea is that beauty will save the world, and it will restore your soul. And David in the 23rd Psalm said, he leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And if you've spent more than 30 minutes in vacation Bible school in a Baptist church in this county, you know the next line is, he restores my soul. What's David saying? He's poetic, but he's telling you, get outdoors. There's something about nature that reminds us, that reassures us that life continues, and it continues in the seasons, and it continues in the cycles. And recent research shows that we're spending 93% of our lives indoors. 93% of our lives in an artificial atmosphere. 93% of our lives with artificial plants and artificial light. And I'm thinking, if you live to be 80 years old, you've spent 75 years inside. Got to get out a little bit. God created this amazing playground for us to restore ourselves and reassure ourselves that the world continues. I want to show you something. Are there scripts so you guys can see? I'm trying to figure out your video. I want to show you just a quick video. There it is. Sound a little bit like Pavlov's dog. I just started salivating just a little bit. I want to show you a quick video clip. Is there a way to bring lights down for just about 2 minutes here so that we can do this? That'll be perfect right there. And I want to just remind you of how this works. So let me ask a question. Did you find you were breathing just a little easier as you watched that? Now, we can't access that, but 15 minutes up the road, you got amazing trails, places to walk. Get out. Remember, it will help restore your soul. It will help you be reassured that life goes on. And finally, I want you to unplug. And again, I told you, this is not sexy. This is practical. We kind of do this well. I move in and out of this, so again, I'm not preaching at, I'm talking with. But the information speed and the feed, it's cost us our ability to pay attention. What it's really cost us is our ability to listen well. You know, the average person listens for 17 seconds before they interrupt with a thought or an idea. And so we don't hear each other. And if we don't hear each other, we don't get the stories. And if we don't get the stories, we don't have an appreciation for what got you to this moment in the conversation. And if we don't have that, then we simply judge each other based on our presumptions, and we leave the divide wide open. So, news. Just get what you need. Find out if they're locking down or opening up. I mean, just get it. Find out what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. If the Tar Heels were able to play, did they win? I mean, that kind of thing that's important, Terry. I'm just saying, if Duke played, did they lose? I mean, it's just keeping it real. But see, I feel the divide now. Just created the very thing I'm trying to heal, for the love. Yeah, just get what you need. Those of you who find yourself increasingly addicted, you have it on in the background all the time, you are not doing your soul a favor. You're just not. You say, I'm lonely. Watch the cooking channel. It's okay. So I would encourage you to fast social media, but when I say fast, try 50%. Because you'll be amazed at what happens to your soul when you shut it down for a little bit. You're going to wonder what's going on. Did they get that new puppy or not? We just don't know. And maybe at night, try leaving it out of your bedroom. It matters. Well, you know, I just want the kids to be there. Listen, your kids are fine. If they're not, you can't control it. You're going to get the news after the fact one way or the other. And you don't have any control over the outcome. Realize that. And wake up gently. Boy, if this is the first thing you do when you roll out of bed in the morning, your soul is going into the matrix. Wake up gently. Let your soul wake up gently. See, peace is an inside job, folks. It's not an outside thing. I'm not going to find my peace here. I'm not going to find my joy here. It helps, but peace and joy are an inside job. They're the fruits of the Spirit that inhabit everyone who names the name of Christ. Take care of your insides. That's what this is all about. Take care of your inside. That frees us to be available to love. Keeps us filled so that I can hear your story and not judge you. I can hear your story and realize that's how you got there. No wonder. Well, if you're angry, it's because your girlfriend and your child were subject to the depression, the effects of racism. As the man that you love the most, you probably accelerated his death. Everybody's got a story. Let's be willing to hear each other in the process. So a couple of things I want to recommend as resources. The first is, why am I not clicking here? There we go. The first one's John's book from this event that we discuss, Get Your Life Back. John goes into detail about a number of these practices and offers several more. Really, really timely for the season that we're in. It will help you get your breath back, I promise. And the second, if you haven't seen this, this is on YouTube, and I had folks recommending it. Said, man, you need to watch this. I'm like, yeah, you know, another thing about Jesus. Well, you know how we get in church. It's just, I'm telling you. If you want to, who said that? It's awesome, isn't it? I mean, you see the Christ in a very human, very real way, and you see how he loved incredibly, incredibly well. We have yet to see one of the 8 episodes that I don't break down in tears. And I've watched them 2 or 3 times now, some of them. So just a thought, it will help you recover and remember. And the last thing we're going to do today is this. Paul said, when you do this, and if you'll give me my packet, isn't it crazy how we're having to do this stuff now? Terry, thank you for making this safe. Thanks for having a heart to make this safe. It matters. Now you can open your plastic bags. I just I probably did it wrong because I've got juice and no... Oh, there's the bread. It's going to slip out now. All right, so those of you who have been in church for quite a while have probably heard this. Paul said as he approached this meal, and you got to remember for them, folks, it wasn't this. It wasn't a little plastic cup and enough juice to just make you angry. It was a legitimate meal. It's a family meal. It's the best kind of family meal. I'm not talking about the kind that some of us grew up with where you brought guns to a family reunion. That's a joke. Some of you, it's not a joke. Some of you are in tears now, and I'm sorry I created an emotional trigger. It was a meal, and Jesus said, when you sit down together, remember me. So like when I offer communion, I like to sort of split that word up a bit. What Jesus was really saying, and Paul identified, he said, man, you guys are coming into this thing all over the planet. The rich are getting in front of the poor, and you're leaving the widows unfed, and you guys have just turned this thing into a drunk fest. He said, you've forgotten why you've come. He said, the reason you come to this table and this family meal is because everybody's welcome and everybody's preferred. And so when we take this, we remember. What does that mean? We do this as a sign that we're putting the family back together. The members together. We remember. It's not complicated. It's simple. That's what love does. So let's just share this together as a token of our commitment to get our hearts back so that we have love to give away to the people around us because they are waiting for somebody to come with freedom right now. I'll tell you, that's a far cry from good roasted lamb and a bottle of wine, but it'll work for this morning. So, while the world works to divide and conquer, we've got to become the glue that holds the world together. We've got to remember we're the salt that brings out the God flavors in the earth. That's Peterson's version. And the light that evokes the whole spectrum of God colors, the beauty around us. So in a crowd this size, there's always a huge diversity of opinions, perspectives, and passions. Everybody in the room has a story that informs how they approach the world. This table reminds us that there's room for all. That's what love does. So if you'll stand, I want to offer a blessing over you. This blessing is from one of the early church fathers, Isaac of Stella. And the blessing that I offer you this morning is simply this. May the Son of God, who is already formed in you, grow in you, so that for you he will become immeasurable, and that in you he will become laughter, exultation, and the fullness of joy, which no one can take from you. Amen. Thank you.
Let me get that water. Great job. Man. Have a seat for just a second. We're going to, how many know you duplicate what you appreciate? If you want to duplicate something in your life, appreciate it. How many know I appreciate this message? I tell you, if there's a time that there needs to be more unity in our communities, it's now, isn't it? So a great way to show appreciation is give to the man who brought it. So we just want to invite you, if you want to sow into this man and sow into this message, you can bring up your offering here at the front. If you're online, you can go to fathersvineyard.org and put in Bill Perry's name there. If you're writing a check, make it out to the church. They will give him the proceeds and all of that, so you don't have to worry about that. While we were back there, Anne-Marie sent Gina a text, and so just to share so you know how to pray, the bite caused a staph infection, and she's on antibiotics right now. So if you want to know how to specifically pray for Anne-Marie, we just come against that staph infection in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So thank you, guys. Wasn't this a great message? You know, for the last 3 years, I've been privileged to host a entrepreneurial conference down in Greenville. And the first year, I was telling Bill about it, and he so graciously sowed his time and efforts and energy. And I was like, well, that's great. In the second year, I said, Bill, come back. Bill, and so we had that. And the third year, I was like, well, you know, he's probably tired of it, and maybe we need to change up the group, you know, because we got some of the same people coming to this conference, and maybe we need to change up. And you know what the number one question was when people signed up for that conference? Is Bill going to be there? I was like, well, I'm going to be there. Yeah, but is Bill going to be there? So what a great message. Thank you, brother. That was awesome. So have we, if you want to toss in the trash on your way out, bring your little baggies on your way out of the doors here, and they'll have a way for you to dispose of your communion stuff. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and dismiss. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this word. Lord, don't let it just be words that rattle around in our heads, but let us put action to it, God, so we can see fruit from it. We ask you to prepare us for the love that's being drawn in the earth today, that needs and wants and groans for us to show up with what you've given us, which is the unconditional love that you have afforded us. So we thank you. We thank you for this man. We thank you for this word. And we thank you for the opportunities that you're going to put in front of us starting now and throughout the rest of this year in 2020, how we can show a difference. We can make a difference by showing a difference because we are Father's Vineyard. We love you. We love people, and we're committed to making a difference. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard podcast. If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org, or you can call the office at 828-287-2868. Thanks again.